One of the things that most people will express is very hard for them to do is to go out and share Jesus with someone else in the world. And part of that is because of the responses we're going to get from those that we come in contact with. If we were to go out on the street, question people on the street, and in fact, if we were to question people in this valley who claim to be Christians, that if you were to die today, if we questioned them, if you were to die today, what would happen to you? Most of them would say that they're going to go to heaven, because that's what Christians are supposed to believe. So the second question I ask them is, how do you know? What makes you think that? And the answers are very puzzling sometimes. People will claim, well, that's because I feel I've been a good person most of my life. I feel like I've done more good than I have bad. Because I've treated people fairly, I've done this good thing and this good thing, and overall I believe that I'm a good person. There was a Monsignor from Pennsylvania who said to his people one time to quit griping about the church. If it was perfect, we could not belong to that church. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher of the 1800s, says that he who boasts of being perfect is perfect in folly. He said, I never saw a perfect person. Every rose has its thorns, every day has its night, even the sun has spots, and the day is darkened by clouds. And he said, the faults of some kind or another nestle in every bosom. Someone once said, the closest to perfection a person can ever come is when they fill out a job application. So if being a good person is the key to heaven, then why do we need Jesus? You see, that's the push today in a lot of modern academia and in intellectualism is, why do we need Jesus? Why do we need Jesus? What's the big deal about Jesus so much? And although doing good and obeying God's commands is a goal in Christian living in this life, something more is needed to enter the kingdom of heaven or to be saved. I remember one day at the hospital in Clearfield, I had gotten to know by visiting the patients there, some of the nurses, and I was expressing one day to one of the nurses about the importance of being a Christian, and she got into this conversation with me, and I asked her what was going to happen to her, and she said she was going to heaven, and I said, how do you know? Can you be sure? And she said, yes, and she started down that road of being a good person and doing good things and living out her faith through nursing and so on and so forth. And I said, but what about Jesus? And she said, oh yeah, that too. And I shuddered when she said that. You see. But that's the question today. Why do we need Jesus? What do we need Jesus for? Well, Jesus addresses the matter here in our text today. And on many occasions throughout the New Testament, Jesus addresses this whole concept. We read in Matthew's gospel that a man came up to Jesus and he said, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Right off the bat, he has a misconception about eternal life and what's involved in it, that he feels he has to do something good to get it, as if it's something that can be worked for or purchased, or something that he would deserve having done a certain work. Jesus said, why do you ask me about what is good? You see, he says, teacher, what good thing must I do? Jesus said, why do you ask me about what is good? Notice what Jesus says. There is only one who is good. And that one is capitalized in my Bible, which means he's talking about God. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. He says, there's only one person that's good. If you want to enter eternal life, then obey the law or the commandments of that one good person. Be obedient to him. The King James Version says, there is none good but one, that is God. And this word good, I'm a stickler for words as I look this up. This word good implies being beneficial and virtuous. Now, I want to compare this with acts of piety, and I know probably you don't even know what an act of piety is, but especially in Wesleyan tradition and theology, acts of piety are attending to the ordinances of God, or so to speak. In other words, communion, prayer, fasting, baptism, those things are called acts of piety. All right, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about being obedient to the only one that is good, who gave us his commandments so that we can know what really good is, what good really is. If you want to enter life, if you want to live, you see, obey the commandments. Which ones? The man inquired, and Jesus said, well, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother and love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man says, well, I have kept these. What do I still lack? As if there's something more than being obedient to God. So Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, if you want to be complete, mentally, morally, physically, go sell your possessions and give to the poor. And you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. See, what he's doing, he's challenging this young man. He's challenging this young man to be truly obedient to God. Because this young man's God was his wealth. This young man had found comfort in his own wealth, in his own work, in his own self. And he wanted to know now, what can I do? What one thing can I do that I can be sure I'm going to have eternal life and be in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus said, well, if you want to be perfect, get rid of all your earthly treasures and come follow me. You see, I oftentimes say to people, if you're trying to be perfect in this life, you're wasting a lot of time because you never will make it. You see, you'll never reach perfection. There's never been a perfect person other than Jesus. So why are we striving so much for perfection in this life? So the young man heard this and he went away sad because he had great wealth. He didn't want to give that up for following Jesus, you see. Jesus said, come follow me. Be one of my followers. Believe in me and believe me. The young man didn't want to do that, see. So Jesus said to his disciples, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus is not saying that a rich person cannot enter the kingdom of God. What he's saying is that it's a hard thing because earthly things, especially earthly wealth, deter us from the truth and the true way to heaven. And that's following Jesus. So that when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and they said, well then, who can be saved? Who can actually be saved? Who is it then can be saved? If we can't do anything for ourselves, who can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and he said, with man, it's impossible. You can't do it. Human beings cannot save themselves, but with God, all things are possible. Now, as I thought about this week and worked on this sermon a little as the week went on, of course, I gave it a name, The Reason We Need Jesus. But as I thought about this, man, I wish I had some of those crayons for in the shower that you can write on the shower wall, because things always come to me in the shower. I got to thinking about the more proper title to this being The Misconception of Good. The Misconception of Good, because we have a misconception in our common day of truly what good means and why we need Jesus. What does it mean to be saved? People come up to you and they say, are you saved? You say, saved from what? You see, I want them to explain what they're talking about, because you can't just walk up to somebody and say, are you saved? Jesus never did that. You see? And then he asks people, you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Do you have Jesus in your life? Have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? No. Why would I want to do that? That's not what Jesus did. First of all, Jesus got to know the people. He talked to them. He expressed compassion. He reached out to them with hospitality. You see? And he got their attention with love. But then he would always set the record straight. And he did over and over. It's in red in your Bibles with the religious leaders and the Jews of his day. What do we mean by saved, and what does Jesus have to do with it? As much as you'll ask those people on the street about this, you'll ask them if they believe in God, and they'll say, oh yeah, I believe in God. But they want to keep Jesus out of the picture. It baffles me why they want to do that. And the only thing I can come up with is they don't want to have any responsibility. They want to think, because I'm a good person and I believe in God, I'm going to heaven. And Jesus said, that's not the way it works. You see. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, he said to the religious leaders and to the Pharisees, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God. I came from God. Why would we want to keep Jesus out of the picture if he came from God? He's God's gift to us. In John chapter 20, John wraps it up by saying, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. In other words, John's gospel wrote about all these miracles. He said Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. Jesus did so many things that proved that there was something special about him, something that I know I want in my life. Why would we leave Jesus out of the picture? First of all, number one, Jesus being the Son of God. It's the reason we need Jesus is because he's being the Son of God and having done so many miracles, he shows us that he has the power to change lives and save lives, something only God can do. Why do we need Jesus? Secondly, many refer to the commandments of God as a means of determining goodness. Well, I follow the commandments. I want to live by the commandments. What happens when one breaks one of those commandments of God's law? There needs to be a payment. What are you going to do to pay God back? What is any human being ever going to do to pay God back for their sins? God requires a payment. And we call the payment that's been made expiation and propitiation. And I know you're going to talk about that over lunch today. We say, well, what did Jesus do? Did he wash away our sins? Or did he appease God's wrath and pay the price? And I say he did both. In expiation, he removes the sin. He washes the sin. Takes it away as far as the east is from the west. In propitiation, you see, he pays the price. He pays the penalty for our sin. I don't know if that means anything to you, the extent of his sacrifice for you or not. But we need Jesus to cleanse us and to pay the penalty. Jesus said in Matthew 5, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I haven't come to abolish them. I've come to fulfill them. I've come to complete them. Because what the law does is it points to our sin. But unless God provides something to free us from that bondage that I'm guilty, I'm living in shame because I cannot do what I want to do. The things I don't want to do, they're the things I keep doing. Wretched man that I am. Thank you, God, for providing a way to be forgiven and to find peace. Jesus came to complete them. Thirdly, why do we need Jesus? Well, Jesus came to save sinners. And here's the red star I put on my paper. Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus didn't come for good people. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. Understand that, folks. The Bible tells us that Jesus came to make dead people alive, to save from death. Dead people can't save themselves, nor can they walk. You see, when we talk about being a good person, good is a relative term in this world. It's a relative term. Because this past week was a good week for me. In fact, it was awesome for me. Praise God for all the blessings he brought into my life this past week. It was a good week, but it might not have been a good week for you. You see? A good sub doesn't have onions on to me, but it does to you. Good's a relative term in this life. So how can we say I'm a good person, so I'm going to heaven? You see, Jesus says, there's only one who's good. And when somebody says to me, well, I feel I'm a good person, I say, did you create the heavens and the earth? By just speaking? Can anyone create out of nothing? God did, and God said it was good. You're a good person compared to who? You see. Can anyone breathe life into dead bones in the valley of dry bones as God did? In Webster's dictionary, good is described as being effective, efficient, beneficial. The word good is an adjective. Like we have a good meal, we have a good day, I have a good car. You see, to someone, a John Deere is a good tractor. To someone else, it's not. So good is a very relative term in our lives. So the way we use it, we can't use it concrete to determine someone's position in God and in eternal life. You see, the word good describes actions and it describes character. It doesn't describe a position or a condition that someone is in. I'm going to say that again. Good is an adjective. It describes actions. It describes the character, but it does not describe the position or the condition of a person. Jesus, as he was preaching, went on. He saw a man named Matthew sitting in a tax collector's booth. He said to Matthew, "Follow me." Matthew got up and followed him. As Jesus was eating with the tax collectors and sinners, the Pharisees came and said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with these sinners?" Jesus said, "It's not the healthy that needs a doctor, it's the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, I've come to call sinners." Jesus didn't come for good people. And he didn't come to make bad people good, he came to make the dead alive. Jesus said, "It's not the healthy that need a doctor. I've not come to call the righteous, I've come to call sinners to repentance." Paul, writing to the Ephesians in chapter 2, he talks about the condition and the position of the sinner, of the Christian, the position and the condition of the Christian. He says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy," if we were dead, what did God do? "He made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions." He says, "It's by grace that you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ." That's our position and our condition as Christians. We're raised and we're seated because God has made dead people alive. He wrote to the Colossians concerning the same thing. In 2:13, he said, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ." God made you alive with Christ. God made you alive with Christ. You didn't make yourself alive, because dead people can't make themselves alive. "He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away. He nailed it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." He's talking about Satan and the evil powers. When Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he said, "Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life." Isn't that awesome? He's not talking about being a good person. He's talking about people being made alive in Christ Jesus. That's why we need Jesus, because we need to be made alive. Number 4, why do we need Jesus? Jesus is our direct link to God. I think little Autumn said that this morning. Jesus said, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." Paul told Timothy, "There is only one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Folks, you don't pray to your dead aunts and uncles, your grandparents, another family member. You don't pray to the saints. You pray to Jesus. You pray to God through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. You see, because Jesus is the only mediator. The only mediator. The Bible says Jesus is the only mediator between God and men. Fifth, why do we need Jesus? Because Jesus divides truth from error. How many times in the Bible does Jesus say, "I tell you the truth"? I tell you the truth. Jesus is the standard. See, when I say to somebody, why do you think you're good? What standard do you use? Compared with who? Jesus is that standard. He divides truth from error. He says, don't suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. What does a sword do? It cuts. It divides. It cuts out the bad. It cuts the fat out of the good meat, you see. Why do we need Jesus? Number six, Jesus is the way to heaven. He's the way to the eternal sheep pen. He said, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep, and the watchman opens the gate for him. As he calls the sheep, they listen to his voice, and he leads them out. Jesus uses figure of speech, says what he was telling them was, I tell you the truth, I'm the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I'm the gate. I'm the gate. I'm the way in. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He'll come in and go out and find pasture. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. You see. Number seven, Jesus shows us the path to heaven. Jesus said, when a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but he believes in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I've come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in the darkness. In other words, Jesus was the revelation of God, thereby where we're walking around in the dark, all of a sudden the light's been turned on and we're like, oh, this is the way to go. Now we can see. Now we understand. Something's been revealed to us. As for the person Jesus said who hears my words and doesn't keep them, I don't judge them because I didn't come to judge the world. I came to save the world. Understand this. Jesus is not our enemy. Jesus didn't come to condemn us. He came to save us. As Jesus told Nicodemus, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's grace. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's atonement at Calvary, expiation, propitiation, payment for our sins, and the cleansing of our sins. Jesus said, whoever believes in him, the Son of God, is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he's not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. That's faith. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. That's faith, grace, a sacrifice and atonement at Calvary, and faith. You see, Paul told the Ephesians, we're saved by grace through faith. It's a gift of God. It's not of our own works because we'd be able to boast. This is the verdict, Jesus told Nicodemus. This settles it. Light has come into the world, but men love the darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Light has come into the world. Why do we need Jesus? Who wants to be dead? Who wants to be sin-stained? Who wants to be guilty of breaking God's laws and paying the penalty forever? Who wants to be in the dark, grasping at every solution to life that comes our way? And that's our culture today, folks. Everything that comes down the pipe, people are grasping at. Because what are they doing? They're not going to the light. They're not turning to the light. You see, they're grasping for something. And what we really need is Jesus. No other religion offers this. This is the good news that by grace through faith, we have life and we're no longer dead. And we're not on our knees three or four times a day praying in a certain position toward facing a certain direction because that's what we're supposed to do to have so many virgins someday. We're not playing with beads and little things, reciting prayers over and over and over again, because the more we say them, the more grace we're going to experience. We're not doing these things, communion and baptism and all the other ordinances that some churches have. We're not doing them because the more we do them, the more grace we build up. That's not the way it works. We need Jesus because Jesus is the only one true way, and he's our friend, and we can turn to him and we can talk to him. Why would we want to talk to somebody else when we have a mediator before God who shows us the path to heaven, who walks with us and talks with us along life's narrow way? Do we need Jesus? You better believe we need Jesus, because I'm going to tell you something, folks. When we get to heaven, there is only going to be one good person in heaven. If you leave here today not remembering anything I said, I want you to remember this. Jesus said there is only one who is good, and that is God. There's only going to be one good person in heaven. There will be many, many righteous people there, but they will be righteous because they'll be alive and cleansed, wearing spotless robes, because Jesus cleansed them and gave them new clothes along with a new name. And that's written in the book of Revelation. And Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. If being good gets us to heaven, why did God send his son to pay the penalty for our sins? So what it comes down to is either a person's way to heaven is by their own means, or their way to heaven is by God's way, his son. It's one or the other. It can't be both. And I want to leave you this morning with this question. Are you personally going to trust being good, or are you going to trust believing Jesus? Let's pray.